You have your Bibles. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. And for our study this afternoon, really we're just going to continue our study through Mark. Every Sunday we study the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And by the grace of God, we're almost finished with this Gospel. It has taken us approximately 2 years to cover the entire gospel. But that's actually not too bad, because when we studied Matthew, it took us 4 years. And so we're actually doing pretty good on time with Mark. And so we're going to be in Mark 15, and we're actually going to be looking at verses 33 through 47. We're going to begin in verse 33, and we'll read all the way down to verse 47. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen, and we can read it together as a family. And this is what the Word of God says. Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. In summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Amen, fam. This is the Word of God, and all of God's people in agreement declares amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, fam. This afternoon, I've titled our study, my message, simply, The Power of the Cross. The Power of the Cross of Jesus. If you recall, fam, from our study last Sunday, we focused our attention on the death of Jesus Christ, on the cross of Christ. If you recall, beginning in verse 16 here in Mark 15, really with great detail, Mark takes the time to record for us the crucifixion of Jesus and the death of Jesus upon the cross. And really what we learned was, just by way of review, that even though Jesus was innocent, and even though Pilate declared Jesus innocent on many occasions, really wanting to satisfy the Jews and wanting to satisfy the religious leaders, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. And Mark tells us that after being beaten and mocked and ridiculed by the Roman soldiers, they led Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which in the Latin is the word Calvary. And there Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. And Mark told us that for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning to 3 p.m., Jesus hung on the cross and he offered himself as a substitute for our sins. And if you recall, we said that really in the cross, we see a few things going on. And we said that first we see a display of God's faithfulness. How in the Old Testament, God promised that one day he was going to send the Savior, that one day he was going to send Messiah to save us and to rescue us from our sins. And the people of God had to wait year after year after year, but eventually God kept his promise. God is faithful, and God sent his son Jesus to die for us. And really at the cross we see God's faithfulness. God is faithful, and God sent the Savior. We don't save ourselves. We don't try to buy our way into heaven with good works or with religion or with tradition. But we receive what God faithfully gave, the free gift of salvation. And so we said that at the cross we see a display of God's faithfulness. Another thing we said is at the cross we see a display of God's righteousness. Of God's righteousness. At the cross, we learn that God is righteous and God must judge sin. That God is righteous and God is holy, and God can't sweep our sins under the rug, or God will not turn a blind eye to our sins, but sin must be judged. Sin must be punished. But God, in his mercy and his wisdom, he came in the person of Jesus and he took our penalty on our behalf. And so at the cross, we see God's justice is satisfied, and now God is able to freely forgive all those who believe and trust in him. And so we see a display of God's faithfulness, a display of God's righteousness and holiness. And then to finish up our review from last week, we also said the cross shows us God's love. That at the cross, we see a display of God's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. God's love was displayed on full display at the cross. And so we've been talking about the cross of Christ and what it all means for us. Jesus died in our place in order that we might live through him. Now this afternoon, fam, we're going to continue here in Mark 15. And now what I want us to focus on is we're going to talk a little bit about the aftermath of the cross. Or what I like to title, the power of the cross. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this, very easy to understand. Here in Mark 15, Mark records for us certain events that took place immediately after Jesus' death. And so Mark records for us the death of Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for you and for me. And as Mark is recording Jesus' death, after Jesus died on the cross, Mark takes the time to share with us the aftermath, certain things that took place after Jesus died on the cross. The day Jesus died on the cross was not an ordinary day, but there was things that happened in light of the Savior's death. And this afternoon, I want us to focus on some of these events and some of these things that took place. And we're not going to be too long this afternoon. I only got three things that I want to share with you. And so let's begin our study, fam. Amen. You guys still with me? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. And I want to share with you three things that took place after the cross, after Jesus' death, that we find here in Mark 15. Now, the first thing I want you to see with me is found in verse 38. And so, if you have your Bibles open still, look with me again, Mark 15, 38. And the first thing we want to talk about is the ripped curtain. The ripped curtain. And let's read verse 38 again. This is what Mark tells us. And so Jesus, in verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last breath. And so Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. He's bearing God's judgment. He's receiving the wrath of God on our behalf. He's dying for us. He's giving his life as a substitute. Someone has to pay the price. We all have sinned. Whoever sins must die. That is the law of God. But in his love and his grace, Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for us. He pays the price. And so he uttered his last breath, his last cry, and breathed his last breath. And then notice verse 38, what Mark tells us immediately happened. Mark says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so the first thing we want to talk about is this ripped curtain, this torn veil. After Jesus breathed his last breath, Mark tells us that immediately the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now let's talk a little bit about this curtain, for you'll all understand the significance of this event. This curtain, or we can call it a veil, this veil was located in the temple there in Jerusalem. And really the purpose of this veil, of this curtain, was to separate the sanctuary of the temple in two rooms. And so really in the temple, you had one sanctuary known as the holy place, and then you had a curtain or a veil, and then the next sanctuary or the next room was known as the most holy place. And so the temple was separated in two rooms, and there was this curtain or this veil that separated the rooms. And really, in the temple, the most holy place was the most important and the most sacred place in all of Israel. And we would even say in all of the world. Because that literally was the place where God's presence dwelt symbolically amongst his people. In the Old Testament, that is the place that God chose to manifest himself to his people. The place that God chose to dwell amongst his people and to meet with his people. Literally, in that sanctuary, the most holy place in the Old Testament, the very presence of God dwelt. And as you study the Old Testament, you learn that this sanctuary, this most holy place, was so holy and so sacred that only one person, the high priest, was allowed to enter into it. And he was only allowed to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. And every time he entered, he always had to enter with a blood offering. No matter how many offerings were given by the people, no matter how many sacrifices were made by the other priests, no matter how badly the people wanted to enter God's presence and enter into the most holy place, nobody was allowed to enter the most holy place. Nobody was allowed to enter behind the veil. And the idea is nobody had access to God's presence. God was so holy and so majestic and so transcendent that the people were only able to get so close to him. But literally this veil blocked them and cut them off from the presence of God. And that literally took place year after year after year. This veil literally represented separation. Separation between a holy God and a sinner like you and me. A visible representation of the wall that sin brings between God and us. And that was the veil. And that's literally what this veil represented. Separation. God is holy. I am a sinner. My sins separate me from God. My sins separate me from the presence of God. God is so holy, he cannot even look upon sin. He cannot have any relationship with sin because he's an absolutely holy God. And the veil spoke of separation, a barrier between us and God. But notice in verse 38 that when Jesus died on the cross, the first thing that Mark tells us is that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That literally, the moment Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, the veil in the temple was ripped. And I love what Mark tells us. He tells us that it was ripped from top to bottom. And the idea there is this is something God did. This is something supernatural. This is something miraculous. This is God reaching down and extending his hand. And God is the one that's ripping this veil in two. And really, this is the message here. This is the significance. This is the power of the cross of Christ. Now, through Jesus, through the death of Jesus, through faith in his cross, the veil that was separating us from God has been removed once and for all. And that's the idea. That's the picture there. That is the significance of this ripped veil. There was a separation between us and God. God is holy. I am sinful. I am a sinner. I am not worthy of God. I cannot stand in God's presence. Impossible. He's absolutely holy. But the good news is, through Jesus and through faith in Jesus, the veil has been ripped. The veil has been torn in two. And now, through Jesus, I have access to God. Now through Jesus, I can enter into God's presence. Now through Jesus, I can have a relationship with God. Jesus tore the veil. There's no longer any need to go through a high priest or to go through a priesthood or go through sacrifices or blood offerings. Jesus paid it all. And he opened the veil. And now me personally, through faith in Jesus, and I can approach God. I could have a relationship with God, and I could get to know God in a personal way because Jesus tore the veil in two. And that's the message. Literally, the message is there's no more separation through Christ. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the access to God. And all can come to God through him because the veil has been torn in two. And that's the message here. That's the significance behind this ripped veil, that now through Jesus, we have access to God's presence. Now through Jesus, man, we can have a relationship with God. Now through Jesus, the separation has been removed. Through faith in Christ, we have access to God. And we can approach God boldly, with boldness and with confidence. Because God has removed the veil. God has removed the veil through his son. And now through Jesus, man, you can approach God. You can get to know God. You can have a relationship with God. There's access for you. And I know at times that's hard to understand, because at times we think, but I'm such a sinner. I've blown it so much. Man, I struggle with this so much. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sick. He came for sinners. Jesus came for those who recognize that I do need a Savior. Those who recognize that man, God is up there and I'm down here and there is a separation. I need someone to bring me to God. I need someone who can take my hand and take God's hand and bring us together. I need a mediator. I need a Savior. And Jesus came for those type of people who recognize their need, who recognize that, nah, good works ain't good enough. I can do all my good works and I can light all my candles, but man, I still fall short. I still got a sin problem. Religion is not good enough. Traditions are not good enough. I need a new heart. I need change. I need transformation. It's not about the outward. It's about the inward. I need to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus came. He came to rip the veil in two. Now through him, that we can have boldness to approach God. We can have boldness to enter into God's presence and to have a relationship with him, not based on our works, but based on Jesus and our faith in him. And really, with this torn veil, God is inviting us into his presence. Literally, with this torn veil, God is saying, come in. Come in. I removed everything. I removed the barrier through my son, through the cross. I removed the veil. Come in. Get to know me. Fellowship with me. Get to know forgiveness. Get to know salvation. Get to know the purpose of life. Get to know why you were created, why I created you. God tells all of us, come on in. I'm ready to receive you with open arms. And so we see first the ripped curtain. And the idea there is, through Jesus' death, the wall of separation has been removed. And now we have access to God. We can get to know God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many would say amen to that? The ripped curtain. Now, the second thing I want you to see with me is the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier. Look at now verse 39. Verse 39. And so Jesus dies, and the first thing we learn about, the first aftermath of his death, is the ripped curtain. But now Mark introduces us to a Roman soldier in verse 39. Look at what he says. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, look at the confession this soldier gives. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. And let's pause right there. And so the second thing we see and learn from our text is the Roman soldier. After Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, and after the curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom, Mark now, in verse 39, he introduces us to a Roman centurion. Really, a Roman centurion was a soldier in the Roman army who was in charge of 100 soldiers. So we would say he was kind of like a captain in the army. And Mark tells us that after Jesus died on the cross, this centurion, this soldier, he made a profession of faith. And literally, when Jesus breathed his last breath, after seeing everything that happened and hearing everything Jesus declared, this Roman centurion declared the words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke, in his gospel, he actually tells us that this Roman centurion praised God. That as he's making this confession, he literally praised God. And so because of that little detail, that he praised God, many believe that the idea here is he made a profession of faith in Jesus. That this soldier saw all that was going on, and he was hearing the words that Jesus was speaking on the cross. And literally, the Holy Spirit used all of that, and he touched the heart of this soldier. And there, at the feet of the cross, he came to an understanding who Jesus was. That he realized, man, Jesus is not just anybody, but this is the Son of God. Of God, a profession of faith. Most likely, this in turn was part of the soldiers who hours before were mocking Jesus and ridiculing Jesus and beating Jesus and nailing Jesus on the cross. But as Jesus hung on the cross, this centurion, he began to hear the words of Jesus. He began to hear Jesus declare words like, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then he heard words from Jesus like the words that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this centurion, most definitely, he saw Jesus' response to his mockers. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, people were mocking him and blaspheming against him. And they were spitting on him and they were wagging their heads against him. And Jesus responded with silence. And most definitely the centurion saw all of this. And most definitely he saw the darkness covering the land as Jesus hung on the cross. And most definitely he felt the earthquake that Matthew records happened after Jesus died on the cross. And literally this soldier is seeing everything. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work in his heart. And the Holy Spirit is convicting him and convincing him that this is the Son of God. This is the Savior. That this is God dying for you on this cross. And this Roman soldier, man, his heart is being convicted and convicted and convicted until finally it was too much. He surrendered his life. He began to praise God and he began to declare, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He realized that Jesus was not a lunatic or a liar, that Jesus was Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that day beneath the cross, like the thief, he gave his life to the Christ and he became one of the first trophies of Christ's redeeming blood. And so the second thing we see here is really the profession of faith of the Roman soldier. Jesus dies and immediately the veil in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. And then Mark tells us that a centurion surrendered his life and professed faith in Jesus. Now, before we move on, I want to share a verse with you. And the verse is in the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles open, I think we have time to look at it. Look at John chapter 12. Really quick, I just want to share with you this quick verse that Jesus shares with us. John chapter 12, verse 32. Unfortunately, we don't have time to talk about the context of this verse, but quickly, I do want to share with you the words of Jesus. John chapter 12, look at verse 32. There, Jesus declares this about himself. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Now, the idea there is this. Jesus is making reference to his cross, to his death, when he would be lifted up on the cross and where he would die for our sins. And really what Jesus is saying here is with his cross, with his sacrifice, with his crucifixion, he would draw all people to himself. In other words, the cross would be the magnetic power by which Jesus would draw all sinners to himself. And we see that in the Roman centurion. Literally, the cross drew this soldier, this Roman soldier, to Jesus. As this Roman soldier was contemplating the cross, as he was seeing Jesus die on the cross, as he was hearing Jesus' words on the cross, as he was understanding who this was and what he was doing, it drew him to Jesus. It melted his heart. It literally melted his heart of stone. It literally drew him to the Savior. And that is the power of the cross. The cross draws us to Jesus. The preaching of the cross. There's no message like the cross in the world. The cross is the power of God. This message that we have, that God died for you. That's a powerful message. That literally God lived the life that we were supposed to live, and he died the death that we justly deserve in order that we might live, in order that we might have forgiveness. God took my place. God took my place. I am guilty. I am guilty. I am a sinner, and I have broken the law of God, and I'm under judgment. Because if you do the crime, you have to pay the time. All of us know that. Our conscience, God built us in such a way that our conscience recognizes our guilt. We recognize something's wrong. We recognize that. And at times, we try to cover it. We're always trying to cover it. We don't want to acknowledge it. But deep down inside, we know something's wrong. Something's out of order. Something's wrong with us. Why are we talking to each other like that? Why are we acting like this? Why are we reacting this way? Why are we doing this to our bodies? We recognize something's wrong. And really, that's sin. It's the sin nature within us. It's the consequences of sin. And our sin deserves judgment. And God has ordained that judgment is death. It's death. But God is so full of mercy and grace and love that instead of us dying, God came and he took our place. He died for us. He died in order that we might live. He died in order that we might be forgiven. He shed his blood in order that we might receive forgiveness. And now the good news is he offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He offers new hearts, new minds, new lives. He offers to make everything right. He offers you eternal life. And it's not about what we do. It's not about what I do or who I am. But it's all about what he has done and who he is. And that's good news. That's why we call it the gospel, good news. Because the good news is Jesus came to save. And salvation is available to him. And Jesus literally says that it will be this message that will draw all people to himself. That as the gospel is proclaimed, as we talk about Jesus and his cross and what he did for us, it draws us. It literally draws us to Jesus. It touches your heart because you're like blown away. Like, what? God died for me. But Adam, I don't deserve it. I know you don't. I don't deserve it either. But Adam, I'm such a bad person. But Adam, you don't know my past, Adam. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my thoughts and what I've touched and where I've gone. You don't know my heart. I know I'm in the same boat. But that's why he went to the cross. To die for all that stuff. To clean us from all that stuff. To make us new. To make us whole. To make things right in here first. That's the power of the cross. And Jesus says that his cross would draw everyone to himself. It has. Many of you it drew. It drew you to God. You heard the gospel, and it was like the magnet that the Holy Spirit used just to draw you to Jesus. And many of you, some of you, are even being drawn right now. Maybe this is your first time at church, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, or maybe you've never given your life to Christ for whatever reason, and you're hearing this, and God is just touching your heart. And some of you, you don't know what is going on. You're feeling a little weird, you're feeling uncomfortable. You feel like crying and you don't even know why. That's God. Holy Spirit is convicting you. He's drawing you. He's drawing you to the cross. And he's telling you, hey, receive it. Just receive it. Believe. Trust in me. Give me everything. You've tried things on your own. You've tried to do it by yourself. It hasn't guiding you anywhere. Give me your life. That's the power of the cross. And it touched this Roman soldier in the same way it touched many of us this afternoon. Many would say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Now, let me finish up. Notice the third thing. We have to finish. Go back to Mark 15. Jesus dies on the cross, and Mark is just recording for us some of the aftermath, things, events that begin to take place immediately after Jesus' death. We learn about a ripped veil, a ripped curtain that really symbolizes and speaks of now we have access to God through faith in Jesus. And then we learn about the salvation of a Roman soldier, how through the cross, God touches his heart and he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the third thing I want to end with is the courage that a reluctant disciple found through the cross. And so the third thing we see is the reluctant disciple. The reluctant disciple. And begin with me, verse 42, there in Mark 15. And we're going to end with this, fam. Verse 42, look at what we read. And when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Look at these words. We're going to focus on them in a moment. He took courage. He received courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And so the final thing we want to see here, fam, is the reluctant disciple. Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. And when evening came, which would have been approximately 3 to 6 p.m., Mark tells us in verse 42 that there was a man named Joseph who was a respected member of the Jewish council. That's a reference to the Sanhedrin, really the Supreme Court of Israel in those days. And so this man was a respected man, an influential man, a wealthy man in Israel. And Mark tells us that he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us that he was looking for the kingdom of God. In the other gospels, we learn a little more, and we're actually told that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. But he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He was a respected man. He was an influential man. He did not agree with the decision to put Jesus to death, but he was still reluctant. He was following Jesus, but he was following Jesus in secret. He was a secret disciple. He tried to keep things on the down low, we would say. I think we could still use that. That's a 90s word, amen. We could still use that word. He tried to keep things on the hush-hush. He was a follower of Christ, but he thought to himself, what is my family going to say? And what are my friends going to say? And what are my co-workers going to say? And what is the council going to say? So I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to follow him in secret. In secret. And that was Joseph of Arimathea. But notice in verse 43 that we're told when Jesus died on the cross, after Jesus' death, we're told that this secret, hesitant, reluctant disciple, notice verse 33, verse 43 again, that he took courage. He took courage and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And the idea there is after seeing what Jesus did, after seeing the cross and seeing Jesus die on the cross, Joseph was no longer afraid to identify with Jesus. There was going to be no more secret disciple. There was going to be no more hesitation. There was going to be no more keeping it on the down low. But he literally took courage. He took courage. And he said, man, Jesus died for me. I'm willing. I'm willing to represent him. I'm willing to follow him publicly. We're told that he goes to Pilate and he asked for the body. And Pilate agreed to give him the body. And Joseph took the body down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and he laid it in a tomb, and then he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. And so we see the reluctant disciple became a courageous disciple after seeing the death of Christ. He took courage. He took courage, and he publicly identified with Jesus. And he buried Jesus. Now, I want to end with this, and if my brother's here, you can come up again, brother. I want to end with this. This is how I want to end. As believers, as Christians, the temptation that we always face is to be reluctant disciples. What I mean by that is simply this, to be secret disciples. It's always a temptation that we fear what people might say, or we fear what people might think Or we fear how family members might react. And so the temptation is always to keep our faith in the closet, to be closet Christians, secret Christians. Or sometimes there's a desire to serve the Lord. There's a desire to follow Jesus. But we're always worried about what is he going to think? And what is she going to think? And what are they going to think? Because they know my past and they know things I've done, and they're going to call me names and they're going to make fun of me and they're going to say this and that. We're always wrestling with those type of things. Secret Christians, reluctant disciples, closet believers. It's a real temptation. You're at work and you don't want to share your faith because you know how your coworkers are going to react. Or you're with family and the Lord is calling you to speak up. The Lord is calling you to share, to speak, to talk about Jesus. But there you are. You're reluctant. You're hesitant because you're always worried what people are going to think. And that was Joseph of Arimathea. But we're told that as Joseph looked to the cross, and as he looked to Jesus, and as he saw the shame that Jesus took, and as he saw the pain that Jesus endured, and as he saw everything that Jesus did for him, we're told Joseph received courage. He received strength. He received boldness. And he began to publicly proclaim his faith. And listen, the same thing that happened to Joseph will happen to us. As you think about the cross, as you think about what Jesus did for you, as you think about Jesus wasn't embarrassed to identify with me on the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore my shame. He endured pain. He was blasphemed. He was mocked. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he did it for me. He did it for me. He died for me. And he wasn't like, you know what, Adam, I don't know. I'm a little embarrassed of you. I don't think I'm going to die for you, Adam, because you embarrassed me. That's not what he did. He freely went. And he died for me. He died for me. And as I think about that, as I just think about what Jesus did for me, you know what happens? All the shame and all the hesitation and all the reluctancy, it literally leaves my heart. And I get courage. I get courage. I get boldness. And I say to myself, if Jesus did that for me, most definitely, I can represent him. If Jesus died for me, man, I can serve him. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what she says. They didn't die for me. They didn't go to the cross for me. He went to the cross for me. He died for me. I knew what I was. I know who I used to be. And he's the one that saved me. And I'm not going to represent him. I'm not going to talk about him. I'm not going to share him. I'm not going to live for him. I'm not going to invite my family and my friends and friends and coworkers to church. He died for me. And as we look to the cross, we receive courage. I don't understand all of it. It's a mystery at times. But you receive courage. It's like God fills your heart with courage as you just think about Jesus. You're like, man, he died for me. Most definitely, I can live for him. Most definitely, I can live for him. And it is hard at times. And it is a struggle at times. I'll be the first to confess. But God is faithful. And God's grace is sufficient. And Jesus, after he died, 3 days later, as we're going to see next week, he rose from the dead. And he's alive right now. And he's active. And he's with us every day. And he has our hand, man. And he's just walking us. When we can't walk, he carries us. Guiding and directing the way. And if he died for me, I can live for him with his help, by his grace. And so can you. So can you. And so the encouragement is take courage. Take courage. Serve the Lord. Represent the Lord. Live for the Lord. And keep it 100 for Jesus. Represent the Lord. Because he died for you. And he died for me. God bless you, fam. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord? God bless you, fam. Would you stand with me in a word of prayer? Let's dismiss. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come and, man, we can just hear your word, Lord. And these 50 minutes, this is the most important 50 minutes of our week. I don't know how many of us realize that, but we're not going to get this at work tomorrow, Lord. We're not going to get this any other place. And so we thank you that we were able to be here. I thank you for every person that is here. Thank you. Thank you for their lives. Thank you, Lord, that you brought them here. You brought us here. Some of us think, well, I was invited by him, or I was invited by her, or I came with them. No, you brought us, God. You used others, but we're here because you're the one that brought us. And you brought us, Lord, in order that we can hear this message, in order that we can understand the cross, what your son did for us on the cross. It's the cross that is the power of God, and it's the cross, Lord, by which you will draw all men to yourself. And I pray even now, Lord, that you would draw hearts to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would touch hearts, that you would touch lives. And if someone's here today and they haven't committed their life to you, I pray that they would take courage, Lord, that they would take courage and they would realize that Jesus is the one they need, that Jesus is the one that they're looking for, that they don't have to search anymore, that they don't have to feel empty anymore, that they don't have to feel this weight of condemnation or guilt. But Jesus is the one they're looking for. And I pray even now, Lord, even now as I'm praying, that in their hearts, that they would make the decision to follow you, that you would forgive all their sins, and that they would make a heart decision, because that's what it's about, Lord. It's a heart decision. It's a commitment. That they would make a commitment to follow Jesus all the days of their life. No turning back. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Today we receive courage from the cross. We receive courage from you, Lord. We receive strength from you. We receive power from you, Lord. Lord, we recognize that life is hard. And we confess, Lord, that a lot of us, we're tired, Lord. We're struggling. We're battling, Lord. We're facing this need, and we're facing this trial, and we're going through this problem at the house and at work. And Lord, as we come to church, at times we're overwhelmed, Lord. We're hurting, Lord. We're hurting inside. And at times, Lord, on the outside, everything looks okay. But on the inside, we're hurting, God. We're hurting. Oh, God, we pray that you would help us, Lord. Comfort us, Lord. Bring strength, Lord. Bring peace, Lord, to our hearts, Lord. Give us strength, Lord. Give us power that we might continue, Lord, serving you, that we might continue doing what you've called us to do. Help us to never give up, Lord, but that we can take courage and that we can live our lives for your glory. We need you, Lord, and we commit all these things into your hands. If you can, fam, would you raise your hands with me? We're gonna end with this song, this chorus.